In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, those of us that were able to be here on Friday evening, an evening in which we kicked off our little day and a half retreat in conjunction with our sister parish, St. James the Apostle in Westminster, we were privileged to have Father Elias Bitar with us, with which we heard his wonderful voice through the hymnody of Byzantine chant. And as notable and as uplifting as that was to hear, it was something rather that he said later in the evening that made a greater impression on me. It was in his describing his vision on fasting. In it, he stated that it was a return of man to the Garden of Eden, where the first man and first woman took and ate out of the abundance of the delicious fruits and vegetables that had been cultivated for them. As Father then said, man's first order of business wasn't to go and kill the fatted calf, but to live off the bountiful vegetation that the garden produced. After all, how many times do we in our present day hear the medical profession say, make sure you eat your fruits and vegetables? Why? Because they're good for you. Likewise, God provided man with every fruit and vegetable within his glorious garden. Why? Because he knew that it was good for them, that it was beneficial for their bodies. And as I began to unpack this idea more and more, it came to me that what we have witnessed in the garden prior to man's fall is a picture of the natural state in which God had intended his people to live. Ever since Adam's fall into sin, God has been calling man back to the garden, back to the natural state of his creation. I had never once viewed fasting in such a light before, but Father Elias's words struck a chord within my heart that yes, indeed, fasting is one of the ways in which God is calling us back to that divine union we had with him before the transgression of Adam, back to the garden. As Christians, this return to the garden begins at our baptism. As Father James mentioned yesterday during his devotional on prayer, that our life of prayer begins at baptism, whereby we come out of the depths of those baptismal waters and begin our ascent to the holy mountain of God. And upon hearing this, the word for this morning began to piece itself together, that the holy mountain and the garden were one and the same. Geographically speaking, the four great rivers which watered the earth derived from one river in the Garden of Eden, as Genesis chapter 2 demonstrates. And so going off that, if the water indeed flowed downhill then, as it still does today, that would place the garden, at the very least, as an elevated plateau. However, when God speaks to Satan, the evil angel who is behind the political head of the empire city of Tyre, he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, the holy mountain. Ezekiel chapter 28. And throughout Scripture, we see time and time again God using mountains as sites for his redemptive acts in Revelation. You know, it never dawned on me until now that Eden was the first mountain. Ever since Adam's expulsion, God has been calling his people to return to it, to come back to the garden. Our return is a great one. It is a great journey. It is a lifelong journey. Our return, or our ascent, as Father James has put it, begins the baptism. And coming out of the baptismal waters, we posture ourselves toward that mountain of God, to Eden. This is why it comes as no coincidence that directly preceding this morning's gospel, the scripture tells of Jesus' baptism. He is baptized and then led into the wilderness by the Spirit. So too are we. Once we have been sealed as Christ's own through those waters of baptism, through those waters of regeneration, we are led into the wilderness that is the disparaging world. Do you see what's happening? With baptism follows great temptation. And perhaps the world didn't notice you before, but now that you are marked as Christ's own, the demons forge together and make it their chief priority to confound you, to lead you, as the devil had tried to lead Christ, into temptation after temptation. But herein lies the silver lining for us all. As the scripture reads, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice the scripture doesn't say that Jesus went of his own accord, or that he chose to do so, but the Holy Spirit led him. It is the same for us. We don't venture out into the wilderness without a guide, without whom Christ calls the Comforter in the Gospel of John chapter 16. Just as the Spirit was with Christ, so it is with us. The Holy Spirit cannot leave us. Through our baptism, we have been bound to it forever. As Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 reminds us, "For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." But that said, the wilderness is raw. It can be harsh. It can be unforgiving at times. How many movies have we seen where the wilderness is depicted in such a light, particularly in Westerns, of which is, by the way, one of my favorite genres for movies? But there's a certain aspect of the wilderness that is depicted that is terrifying, and yet my soul is drawn to it. Part of me longs to tread for that which is yet to be discovered, like Robert Redford in his role in Jeremiah Johnson, to pioneer through it with the hopes of coming into the promised land that lies just beyond the horizon. And I can't help but think that this is because my soul knows that I must journey through that wilderness in order to get there, and so I must not delay. You see, the wilderness is not our permanent home. Likewise, the world is not our home, but a temporary habitation as we journey to the promised land, to Eden, to the garden. And so each of us is called to embark upon that journey into the wilderness, but not to despair, for that is not our final resting place. The Spirit didn't leave Christ in the wilderness following the temptations of the devil. But after a time, what happened? God sent his angels to minister to him, which then strengthened him. And he went on to complete the will of his Father, and now sits upon that holy mountain where the divine throne room of God dwells. So it is when those temptations try to ensnare us, especially in our bodily weakness as we continue to fast. But it is for our glory, the strengthening of our souls, that we do so. We do so each time when we fight them off. We climb up higher and higher to the mountain where the Holy of Holies dwells. My friends, this season of Lent is about our journey into the wilderness. It should be a microcosm of how we endeavor through the world. This is why the Great Fast is so important. But we don't proceed into that wilderness empty-handed or unprepared. For Christ has already shown us the way to combat such onslaughts. As St. Chrysostom declares in his homily, having then found him in the wilderness, in a pathless wilderness, for that the wilderness was such, Mark hath declared, saying, that he was with the wild beasts. Behold, with how much craft he draws near, and wickedness, and for what sort of opportunity he watches. For not in his fast, but in his hunger, he approaches him, to instruct thee how great a good fasting is, and how it is a most powerful shield against the devil. That after the font, in the font which he is referring to here, the rite of baptism. After the font, men should give themselves up, not to luxury and drunkenness and a full table, but to fasting. For this cause, even he fasted, not needing it himself, but to instruct us. Thus, since our sins before the font were brought in by serving the belly, so we see here likewise that he himself, after the font, brought in fast. For Adam, by the incontinence of his belly, was cast out of paradise. May we look upon this season of Lent as our return to God's holy mountain, to the paradise that is his holy garden. For we have come out of the depths, as the psalmist cries in Psalm 130, out of the depths of those baptismal waters. And for a time, we go into the wilderness. For it is here that we must go, if we are to arrive at God's holy mountain. Let us embark on such a journey together, as we begin our ascent through the wilderness these 40 days, with our eyes fixed upon returning to God's holy mountain, his holy garden, for the glory of Pascha awaits, which is the summit of our faith in Christ. It is our land of promise. As St. Paul tells us in this morning's epistle, now is the accepted time. Now is the time of our salvation. To the garden. To the garden. Let us take up arms together and be on our way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.